Please continue to pray for me this morning, and I want to continue our study on the Beatitudes, and if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, and while we're turning there, I'll ask you a question this morning as we look at the next Beatitude that follows the last several that we have spoken of. What are you hungering and thirsting for this morning? What is it that you desire when you get up in the morning? What energizes you? What is your focus? What commands your attention during the day? I remember as a child, you know, as a kid, you have things that you hunger and thirst for. And as I was studying this passage of Scripture over the past week or so, I was brought back to a childhood experience that I had. Growing up here, not too far from McClenny as a kid, back in the 1900s, and there were only a couple of fast food restaurants that they had in McClenny. They had Kentucky Fried Chicken and Hardee's when I was a kid, way back in the early 80s. And every once in a while, Mom and Dad would take us out, and we never did Kentucky Fried Chicken for some reason, but every once in a while, we'd go to Hardee's. But there was no burger like a McDonald's burger. And the closest McDonald's was in Baldwin. And this blows everybody's minds today and blows my kids' minds that a Friday night treat once a month was for us to go to McDonald's in Baldwin and get a Happy Meal and eat a McDonald's hamburger. They just tasted better. But most times, 9 times out of 10, as kids, we would say, can we get a hamburger? Can we get a McDonald's hamburger? Can we go to McDonald's? And Mom's answer 9 times out of 10 was, no, we have hamburgers at home. And the hamburgers at home were probably nutritionally much better than what came in the Happy Meal, but it was a hamburger patty on white bread with mayonnaise and mustard. And to a kid, it just wasn't the same. We craved Happy Meals and hamburgers that came with Happy Meals. We hungered and thirsted after that. And that's just human nature. We want to hunger and thirst after those things oftentimes that we don't need, that aren't good for us. And, you know, the old adage, the grass is greener on the other side, comes into effect. So as kids, we have those silly things that we hunger and thirst after. I still crave Krispy Kreme donuts and have to fight the urge when that hot donut sign is on when we're in town and not stopping and getting Krispy Kreme donuts. Those things still impact us. But as we get older, things become more serious, and a lot of times our attention, the things that we desire, the things that we hunger and thirst for, can become greater and more detracting, especially for us as God's people. And Jesus reminds his disciples as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as we get to verse 6, he's going to teach us that there is a proper hungering and thirsting that we as God's people should be engaged in. And it's not in McDonald's. It's not in Krispy Kreme donuts. It's not in the things of the world, but he says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, when he uses the terminology here, hungering and thirsting, this is not merely being snacky. You know, when I thought I was starving to death as a kid, that wasn't the case. I just wanted what I wanted and got dramatic about it. But when he talks about hungering and thirsting here, he's talking about something that satisfies completely, satisfies thoroughly, and he's talking about a satisfaction that we can't find within ourselves or within anything in this world. Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples here on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's talking about a feeling or a satisfaction that only comes from God. And I think that that's one of those things in our lives that we constantly have to be reorienting ourselves with, assessing the decisions that we're making, assessing where we're spending our time, where we're spending our resources. Because here's the big point of the message this morning. Only the grace of God can make us spiritually hungry and thirsty, and only the grace of God can truly fill us in our lives. Anything else in this world, you know, as I got older, I don't brag about going to McDonald's. You know, you go, but that's one of those things you do, and you don't talk about it because your appetites change. It goes from McDonald's to whatever the bougie burgers are today, the Five Guys burger that's $15 for a hamburger. It's always changing. And the things that we hunger and thirst after in this world, it's always going to be changing because the things of this world, they operate under the law of diminishing returns. That basically says that the things of this world, what satisfies us today, what fills us today, will not give us the same satisfaction or feeling tomorrow or 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road. And that is one of the results of caring about this flesh. We are never going to be satisfied with the things of the world. We're never going to be satisfied with the material things. If we make the material things of this world the be-all and end-all, we're going to constantly be chasing the next thing that will supposedly fill us because the things of this world will never satisfy us. You buy a new truck today, you'll enjoy that new truck. And marketers have figured this out, especially with trucks. You'll enjoy that truck today, but guess what? Next year or 2 years down the road, they're going to come out with a different model, and your truck's going to be a dinosaur in your mind. And you know, when you get to looking at it, they really don't change them a whole lot. They change some of the trim, but they'll say, we've got the new 2025 model out, and we'll look at our truck, and we'll start hearing every rattle, seeing every scratch, seeing every problem, and we can very quickly justify, hey, I need that. Why is that? The law of diminishing returns. That's why, and that permeates our society today. You build your forever home, but then something else comes along, and then you say, this house is antiquated. It doesn't have what I need, and then you go build another forever home. Whatever it is in this world, it's the law of diminishing returns. And that happens to people who try to numb the difficulties of life with alcohol and drugs. There's never enough of that. Folks that are in addiction, there's never enough. And folks that go down that path, we certainly need to be in prayer for them and minister to them as we can. But what happens with that is after a while there's never enough of that to numb the pain or to forget about whatever you're trying to forget about, such as it is with the things of the world. Anything in this world can become addictive and become like a drug, but it will never satisfy you. But Jesus speaks to a people. Remember who he's speaking to here. These were a people that that were poor in spirit. These were a people that were those that mourned. These were a people that he said, blessed are the meek. And now he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is no remedy that I can give you in this world that will ever fill you. You know, I can say, go buy that car, and you'll get a euphoria from that for a day or so or a week or so, but you'll see something bigger and better later on. You can try to dull the difficulties and the realities of life through some sort of intoxication. It will never satisfy. But my friends, I want to tell you that by the grace of God, we can enjoy satisfaction and fulfillment in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's really three things here. I want us to look at the spiritual appetite that Jesus speaks of here. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. He's talking about having an appetite for righteousness. And I want you again, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When he talks about hungering and thirsting here, he's likening that need to someone that is either starving that had, you know, is at the brink of starvation, or someone that is at the brink of thirsting to death or severe dehydration. He's talking about a people who are looking for a smorgasbord to feast from and a spring to drink from. And what he's doing there, he's characterizing what we should be as God's people. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's talking about folks that this isn't merely a want, but he's talking about something that people need. You realize that there are some things that you need as a child of God, and it's not the material things of this world. So I want you to see it as recognize this as a longing that nothing in this world can fulfill. And what is it that he's talking about? He's talking about righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So what does righteousness mean? There can be a couple definitions for righteousness, and the Bible teaches us in a couple of different contexts what righteousness is. We probably immediately think about righteousness as righteous behavior, as godly behavior. The Bible over and over again teaches us that we're to live godly lives. That's what we're to strive for here in this world. That's the warfare that we fight as God's people. But the Bible also talks about a righteousness that is of God. And what we're going to see, I hope that we'll see as we progress through other scriptures here in God's Word, that we see that the only way that we can live righteously is by the righteous God overall blessing us with that ability. And all of that comes into play here, but he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that hunger and thirst are those that have been blessed by God. Let me say this. We remember that the definition we're looking at for blessed here is not just merely good fortune. The world says, well, you know, I won the lottery, so I was blessed. Or my football team, the Georgia Bulldogs, won yesterday, so they were blessed. No, we're not talking about good fortune. We talk about the blessings of God. We're talking about God's love and care for his people, his favor for his people. So he's talking about his people. They are blessed as they hunger and thirst after righteousness. The foundation is we can exercise righteousness in our lives because we serve the God of all righteousness. God is righteous, is he not? God and righteousness is just not a behavior that God exhibits. I want you to understand, God is all righteous. He is the fountainhead and the source of all righteousness. The psalmist in Psalm 145, psalmist would write in verse 17, it says this, he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. In everything, God acts righteously. We need to remember that. God is righteous in everything that he does. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, even when we go to God's word and we may not understand the things of God, we need to hang our hats on that truth. God is always righteous. I may not understand what God is doing in my life or why he's suffering certain things to happen, but God is righteous. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion. All of his ways, the psalmist said, he is righteous and he's holy in all of his works. From the smallest minutia, God is righteous. He is the source and the fountain of righteousness. He's righteous because he's righteousness himself. He is the standard. You know, my actions, my behavior is not the standard. No man or woman is to be the standard of righteousness. God himself is. And when we're called to be righteous as God's people, he's calling and commanding us to conform to his will. Do you understand this? You cannot be righteous apart from the commandments or will of God. Now, you can be morally upright as far as worldly standards go. The world has all different kinds of ideas of what's right and wrong and what's moral and immoral. But I want you to understand, if we're going to act righteous as God's people, it's because we're conforming to his will and we're conforming to His Word. We're called as God's people to pursue the righteousness of God. We follow the Lord who is righteous in all of His ways. We follow the God who is holy in all of His works. And then what does the Apostle Paul tell the young minister Timothy in two different places as he's writing to the young minister? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this: we serve a righteous God and we're called to pursue righteousness. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says this. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He's talked previously about works of the flesh, those things that are not pleasing to God. Now he says in verse 11, "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so on." He says we're to follow after righteousness. How do we follow after righteousness? We follow after God. We seek to obey His Word. We seek to learn His Word and obey His Word. That's one of the important reasons why we have to be reading God's Word and sitting under the preached Word of God, so we will have the standard of what righteousness is. Don't be getting your standard of righteousness from social media. Don't be getting it from what comes on the television, what you scroll through on your phone. Paul says you follow after righteousness. He would say again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he would say, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace." And he says, "Them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." My friends, we're to follow after righteousness. And I want you to not miss the verbiage that he uses here. He says there's some things that we're to flee, and there's some things that we're to follow. We follow righteousness. Why do we follow righteousness? Because righteousness is difficult for us in the flesh. It is difficult for us to obey all of the commandments of God because of this flesh within us. It was difficult for the Apostle Paul, who by the inspiration of God wrote this to Timothy. Read Romans chapter 7. Why is it difficult? He says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." We've got that flesh that wars against the Spirit, but he says here to follow righteousness. We have to fight for it. Our human nature does not like righteous behavior. Some of it does, but we all are different, and there are some of those things when we're honest with ourselves that it's harder for us to do than other things. But he says we follow after it. We're to follow after it. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James would allude to this as he's writing to God's people just in practical things again. He says this. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And then he says in verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." When we act out in the flesh, James is saying right here, it works not the righteousness of God. He's talking specifically about anger here. The anger of man is the opposite of the righteousness of God. The flesh keeps us away from God. That is the battle that we fight. And we'll fight it in this world as long as we're alive, or until the Lord comes back and changes these vile bodies. That's the fight that we fight. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God commands us to pursue righteousness. You go a little bit ahead in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus would say to those same disciples that he's speaking to in verse 20, he would say this. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," he says, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was he saying there? That he's saying that our righteousness is not just merely to be a superficial righteousness. You know, making ourselves look good and on the exterior presenting ourselves as righteous. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were experts at that. The Jews of that day, they would look at these scribes and Pharisees. They dressed in certain way. They spoke in certain way. They gave of their offerings in a certain way to be seen of men. And Jesus says, that's not righteousness. Your righteousness has to excel or exceed the righteousness of those folks. They were only externally righteous. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is what we're to be seeking and pursuing as God's people. But we recognize there's a problem with that, don't we? There is a problem because in this flesh, we are not righteous, are we? This isn't a self-esteem sermon this morning, but if you go to Romans chapter 3, you find out what the problem is. That is the tension. We have the commandment to be righteous, but we also have this tension that I've already alluded to. Why is that so difficult? Because we are not righteous by nature. In Romans chapter 3, it elaborates on this idea. And I'm just going to take several passages out of Romans chapter 3. You can go home and read it yourself, but you see what you are by nature in Romans chapter 3. In prior chapter, the Apostle Paul basically says, he does say that all stand guilty before God. The Jews who were blessed that God gave them their law, they were favored, they were God's elect nation, and they were committed unto them, were the oracles of God. They were without excuse, but they were guilty. They transgressed God's law. But the Gentiles, they weren't off the hook either, because creation itself, as the brother prayed in his prayer, it testifies of God, and they worship the creation more than the Creator. And it brings us to Romans chapter 3, where Paul would say in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say there is none righteous except you. Well, we like to think that, but we're not thinking clearly when we think that. It doesn't say there is none righteous except those that go to church. It doesn't say there is none righteous except the very pious of man. He says there is none righteous, no, not one. Then he says in verse 20, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are many folks that even today believe that they can attain righteousness by following some law. Many people believe that salvation is a mixture of grace and works. And the vast majority of the religious world out there on some part of the spectrum believe that it's grace plus works. The Jews, the Pharisees that Jesus alluded to, they thought that their keeping of that law was going to earn their way. They were going to earn their way into heaven. No, Paul says here that, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. What the law did was just exposed and codified the sinfulness of man. And if their attitudes and perspectives were right, they would see very clearly that they weren't keeping God's holy law. And we don't either in the flesh. Then verse 28, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Essentially, what he says in Romans chapter 3 is we're all guilty. We are all guilty. From our core in the flesh, we're guilty. We're guilty by actions. We're guilty because of the sins and transgressions we commit. We're guilty by our motives. If we don't act on a motive, you know, our thoughts are condemn us, do they not? You know, there's things that we think that we don't act on, thank God. But it's still wrong. It's not righteous, is it? You know, it's, you know, there are times in the nature of my job, people say things sometimes, and I've got a whole lot that I want to say back to them, and I don't say it. My expression gives it away sometimes, and that I'm guilty of that. I'm still working on that. We're all guilty. Isaiah chapter 64, concerning our own righteousness, Isaiah, he would say, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That is us by nature. Every part of us has been impacted by sin. In our age of convenience and the way that we live our lives, I think sometimes we forget that. We have a tendency to isolate ourselves, but every part of us has been impacted by sin. We're sinners by nature. And understand, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners by nature. There's a difference. Some people think, well, if you sin, you become a sinner, and sinning is wrong. But in our core, in our nature, ever since Adam transgressed God's law, we are corrupted and polluted by sin. And there is an absence of righteousness in our lives because of sin. So then, how do we make sense of what Jesus says here? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's understanding the proper context, as I've already mentioned to some degree. We do not go forward in our own righteousness, do we? All of these actions that we see here, all of these attitudes that we see here as we've gone through Matthew chapter 5, all of that happens because of the work of God. We recognize that we're poor in spirit because there has been a work within us by the Spirit of God that reveals our true natures to ourselves. We recognize because of what the Spirit of God has done within us that we should grieve and mourn over our sinful condition. And then we exercise meekness because of what God has done for us. And it's a progression, as you see through here, a theological progression that gets us to the point when we see that we, apart from God, we are poor, that we have sinned and transgressed God's law and grieve over that, and we humble ourselves before God, that cultivates an attitude in our life that God has cultivated, that also says that we hunger and thirst after something that this world cannot offer. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, he says, for they shall be filled. The word filled here means gratified. How are we filled that hunger and thirst after righteousness? And it comes to a big theological question. Is this a question of works or a question of grace? How are we to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's not something we cultivate. And this is confusing to much of the religious world out there. How do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? If you were to do a survey out and go to various religious institutions, you would get a variety of answers as far as how we become righteous. And many of them confuse it. They confuse works with grace. I was reminded not too long ago of, it was probably 15 or so years ago now. Do you remember the Old Spice commercials where they would have the actors and the famous athletes, and they would this marketing campaign with Old Spice, and they were trying to transition Old Spice from being your grandpa's aftershave and cologne to make it more mainstream. And they had funny commercials with these guys. And essentially, they would have all these people come on there, and what they would say would be nonsensical. They had one. There was an actor, he's still alive, Bruce Campbell is an actor. And they had him on one of the Old Spice commercials. And He was dressed in an ascot and the smoker's jacket. He looked very dignified and fancy, and he probably gave the most nonsensical statement that was given during that commercial. It's hilarious when you think about it. But here's what he said. He was talking about this aspect of, you know, I guess with Old Spice, being masculine or being tough or being popular or whatever. He went through, it was total nonsense, but it went like this. He said, if you have it, you don't need it. If you need it, you don't have it. He says, if you have more of it, you don't need less of it. You need to get it. He says, and you certainly need it to get more of it. He says, but if you already don't have any of it to begin with, you can't get any of it to get started. Which means you really have no idea how to get it in the first place, do you? The whole commercial was nonsensical to the point where it was comedic. It didn't make any sense. Well, a lot of times righteousness is so twisted and contorted, it doesn't make sense, and people are confused. You know, some people will say, righteousness is of God, but you've got to give your heart over to God in order to get this righteousness, or you have to make yourself righteous in order to attain the righteousness of God. No, my friends, we are ultimately filled and satisfied not because of anything that we cultivate or any so-called righteousness we have. It's because God gives us what we lack. He gives us righteousness. We cannot earn righteousness. We don't have the ability. We don't have the skill in our flesh. But He gives us righteousness. And what a blessing here. This is beautiful to think about. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He gives us the hunger and thirst after His righteousness. It's not based on our righteousness. And we are ultimately filled because God, through the Holy Spirit, borns us again and quickens us and gives us that appetite, gives us that hunger and thirst. And for us as God's people, He says, come and have your fill. We get to have a fill of a meal that we couldn't pay for. And it's better than a Happy Meal. Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's us. That's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. That when He says, come, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You see, this is a food and a drink that we cannot buy with our own resources. And then He brings up this rhetorical question in verse 2. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness." That is the God that we serve. Essentially, God is saying here, I've got you, my child. He has borned us again. I give you the righteousness that you lack. And that's one of the big theological differences as far as what we believe here and much of the rest of the religious world. We believe that it's God alone that makes us righteous. And it makes the whole day. He makes His elect righteous. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You can go to the Gospels in John chapter 7, and Jesus would say this. It says, in the last day, John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, this is speaking to His people. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He is speaking of His people. He is speaking of His elect. Who are those that come? Those that are His sheep. Those that are the ones that that He was going to die for and did die for on Calvary's cross. We need to remember that. In the flesh, we forget that. And sometimes in the midst of our difficult times, we say, well, that seems too good to be true. You know, we can be lifted up in pride and think that we can go it alone and we can get things figured out on our own, and that's not correct. But then in the midst of difficult times, we'll forget these truths. But this is the promise for all of God's children, for all of God's elect. What happens when we try to go it alone? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, by the inspiration of God, Jeremiah addresses that self-sufficient attitude that was the fall of Israel and been the fall of many a person in this world. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A cistern is like a well that holds up water. Now, what we do in the flesh as God's people is we forget the source of our strength. We forget where our satisfaction comes from. We try to seek it some other way, but we see here what we read in John chapter 7, Jesus Christ, He says, "I am the fountain." Do you you grasp that wonderful truth this morning? That wonderful truth that we have been blessed. God has gifted us with His righteousness. The imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is how we have been delivered and how we have any righteousness at all. Theologians call it the great exchange, the substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ, He was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus Christ committed no sins or transgressions. He lived a perfect life here in this world. He was the only man that did. And He was crucified not because of some sin that He committed, but He was crucified as our substitute. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For He hath made Him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin." And then Paul says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus took upon Himself our sins. He was crucified and condemned for us, and we were given His righteousness. He takes our righteousness, which was as filthy rags, and it's nailed to the cross with Him, and we have been imputed His righteousness. And we have a righteous standing before God because of that. What a wonderful blessing. Paul, this was Paul's hope, and this was the standing that Paul boldly proclaimed to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He speaks about this. He says, "And being found in Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "not having mine own righteousness," he says, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That touches on the wonderful doctrine of justification, that Jesus Christ, He was the one that stood in our place legally. We rightly deserved condemnation, but He stood in our place and bore the punishment that we rightly deserved. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, child of God? Again, it's a constant struggle in this flesh, but one that we're to be actively engaged in as God's people, seeking that which is right. Are we going to get it right every time? Absolutely not, because we have this flesh that we contend with. But what do we do during those times? We repent and we get back up and we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're never too far down the road of our actions in the flesh that we cannot return to this great truth that says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And all of it is by the grace of God. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's by the grace of God. And the filling that comes from pursuing Him is by the grace of God. I want to tell you, child of God, only Jesus will satisfy you in those areas where it matters most. I pray that He would bless us as His people. I pray the Lord would bless us as God's people, that we would pursue Him when we stumble along the way, get back up and hunger and thirst after that which fills. I want to turn to song number 441 this morning.